I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, I want to preach to you another sermon on the Lord's Day here this morning from Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I will read to you from verse 7 on to verse 20 to set the context for what I'll say to you. Let's bow together for prayer. O Lord our God, we have come here today on this your day to behold your glory and to worship you in the beauty of holiness and to extol and magnify, praise and honor and adore the name of our great God and King and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the vision that you gave to John, and we thank you that you gave it to him on your day. And we pray that you would come and give us a vision of this glorious day that you've given to us once a week, of the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. And may our hearts be not only warmed and turned toward the truth, but may we walk in the truth of all your commandments and all your promises of your word. May we be those who are eager to please you and who see the substance of every good thing of grace coming to us from our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear Lord, bless this day and bless this your house today, your people gathered, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, this is the third sermon that I'm bringing to you on the subject of the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day, because I believe it to be of immense significance to the forward progress of the gospel in all generations. Our text says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What a glorious experience for the Apostle John to have had, even though he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. He was still serving the Lord there on that forlorn island as best he could under very difficult circumstances. He could not be with his beloved brethren at the church of Ephesus, as he would have desired to be at that time. He had been forcibly driven away by wicked men from all of his normal Christian activities of corporate worship and prayer and service to Christ in the church that he loved. And now he was suffering tribulation for Jesus' sake. He was learning patience through suffering. And yet he considered it all joy because he had been given such a vision of his Lord, such a vision of the future glory of the church of Jesus Christ. And he knew that he was being upheld. He knew that he was being sustained. And he knew that he could endure these sufferings. As John thought back, he remembered that it was on the first day of the week that his blessed Lord had been raised from the dead. And so he kept track of the days of the week in his confinement. He remembered the morning when he and Peter ran to the tomb and found it empty. He remembered worshiping his risen living Lord for the first time when he was raised from the dead. And oh, what joy it brought to his mind. He also remembered the day of Pentecost, which fell on the first day of the week, that the Holy Spirit had been sent down to the waiting church gathered like a mighty rushing wind. And on that day, the Spirit gave saving, converting power and unction to Peter's preaching, so great that 3,000 souls were saved after hearing that one sermon that Peter preached. John knew that the first day of the week was the most glorious of all the days of the week because it was on that day that God caused Christ's power and His glory to be known and felt by His church as the greatest power and the highest glory. The Word came with power that day, and their worship of God and Christ was jubilant and it was triumphant. And even so, now in his banishment, John was still rejoicing. He was still observing the Lord's day, even though he was in this position of isolation and suffering. He still found himself to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It was on this particular day that he heard a voice behind him. This voice sounded like a trumpet, our text says. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write down. And turning to see the voice that spoke with him, he saw seven golden lampstands, it says. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, he saw Christ. This came to him on the Lord's day, that Christ is in the midst of his gathered church. Indeed, he is in the midst of all of his churches, all together as they gather all over the world today. John knew what we should know, that Christ is always with his gathered people in a special way on his day. He is with them in their days of earthly triumph, when the church is clothed with power and seen as awesome as an army with banners, and he is with them on their days of suffering and tribulation as well, to lift them up, to behold his glory and power, and to hold precious communion and fellowship with them, even in their times of difficulty and distress. This is the reason that John was ready and that he was able to receive this tremendous vision and this prophecy that was given to him. Christ was upholding his faith. Christ was coming to him to worship and receive this great vision, this worship that he would give to him on his day, even though he couldn't be with the saints whom he loved. This day of the week is special, and John knew it. And it is the Christian Sabbath, because it is the Lord's day. Now this morning, I want us to think together about some of the practical implications of this day in relation to what the Bible teaches. What does our Lord expect of us on this day, we who live in the 21st century? Why should we honor this day? And what should we do to honor God and Christ and keep this day holy? Well, first of all, we should remember that Christ has fulfilled all of the law of God, and so God expects us to keep all of His commandments out of our love for Him. John received this book of the Revelation on this blessed day for a reason. He received it on this day because it had already become, in the New Testament church, the Christian Sabbath day, which the Lord had made by His rising from the dead after His accomplishing His work of redemption. This day had already become in the church the day in which all true Christians should worship God, the primary day of the week in which they would receive from God the good spiritual things that He intended to give to them when they gathered together on a church, as a church, on the first day of the week. It was because Christ has risen from the dead on that day. Having furnished proof of this, His resurrection of the dead to all men, God did that. And having finished the work of the second, or the spiritual new creation, as I talked to you about before, they would then remember this day to honor Him. And they would honor God through Christ's finished work. It is that finished work of the Lord Jesus which forms the basis of all of God's elect people being regenerated and being given all the blessings of salvation that would make them part of God's second or new creation in Christ. Listen to the words of the church father Ignatius, who was an immediate friend of the apostles and who was martyred at Rome not more than 15 years after the death of the apostle John. He says, "Those who have come to the possession of new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath on the seventh day, but living in the observance of the Lord's day, on which also our life has sprung up again by Him and by His death." So he calls the Lord's day the queen and chief of all the days of the week. Now, I told you last time that I preached to you that the old seventh-day Sabbath was related to the first creation, the creation of the heavens and the earth in six literal days, God the Father then resting from all of His works of the physical creation on the seventh day in order to give to man the indication of His will for him, that he should rest from all of his labors one day in seven in order to obtain needed rest, more importantly, to find time to worship God. That was the intent of God's giving His people both the Old Testament and New Testament, in both Testaments, the Sabbath commandment. For none of the commandments of God have been abrogated in their moral sense from old to new. They are still intact. Christ did not come to destroy the law, as many Christians seem to think today, but He came to fulfill it. And in fulfilling it, He gave us, as I've said before, a new day that came along with His resurrection from the dead. In other words, it was this. In its practical implications, it was that man would indeed rest from his labors on the Christian Sabbath day, that is the Lord's day, and would trust in God's provision on their behalf. The Sabbath ordinance was enshrined forever in the Ten Commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and its position in the law shows it to be binding forever as a moral precept given to men for their good and for God's glory. But we know that from the whole New Testament scriptures that the law could not give life to men so that they would fulfill its glorious precepts under the old covenant. There was nothing bad about the law. There was nothing unrighteous about the law. Its holy and righteous and good commandments and precepts were given for man's good. That was God's intent. Its intention, actually, was to bring life if Adam had not sinned and fallen in the Garden of Eden. But you see, now the only thing that the law can do is to bring condemnation and guilt upon sinners like ourselves, which we are by nature and practice, having inherited guilt and a sinful nature from Adam, our first forefather. The problem for mankind has always been the same since the beginning of time, when Adam sinned and broke the covenant of works that he would keep God's one good commandment that he gave to him, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In doing that, he would preserve himself as justified forever before God in his own strength, by his own works, by his own obedience, if he stood in his own righteousness. But our first forefather Adam did not stand. Instead, he fell. And so no man descended from Adam can possibly keep God's holy law perfectly. But does that mean that God does not have a right to command because man has lost his strength to obey the commandments of God? No. God is still a glorious king and still commands of all men that they would keep his law, but they cannot do it in accordance with the covenant of works, that is, in their own strength or their own ability, and neither can they do it perfectly. But there is one who has done it perfectly, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus Christ had to come, to fulfill the righteous and holy law of God and to bring life to all who are needy sinners. If any person sees themselves as a needy sinner and will take Christ to be their Savior, they take him as the one who fulfilled all of God's righteous and holy law. And he fulfilled it on their behalf. When they trust in him, he has fulfilled this on their behalf, and his righteousness is imputed to them so that they stand perfect and complete and accepted in God's sight because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which comes to every sinner believing on the basis of Christ's sufferings. Christ suffered, dear Christian, so that you could go free. And dear sinner here today, no matter how deep the dye of your sin or how great you think yourself to be guilty in the sight of God, nevertheless, the Lord Jesus has suffered, bled, and died in such a deep and powerful, meaningful way that there is substance to all that he did for you to receive here this morning when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to your soul. He quickens your heart from its deadness and makes it alive. He comes and gives powerful grace, not only to save, but also to keep, and to give hope and strength and blessing and joy in your walking in the law of the Lord. Everything related to keeping that day holy, Jesus studiously observed. He went about doing good on the Sabbath day. In fact, he was often accused by the self-righteous Pharisees for doing good on the Sabbath day. He healed men's bodies. He preached to them the truth of their need of grace from him to save their souls, to change their hearts. And he was devoted every moment of all of his life to God and to the worship of God. And he loved God with all of his heart, and every person around him he loved with the love of God in a perfect way. And so when the Lord Jesus went to the cross and died, he wiped out, it says in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, the handwriting of the law's requirements that was against us. You see, as a sinner outside of Christ, all of it's written down. All of your sins are written down in a book and are brought up at the day of judgment. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, the handwriting is all blotted out. It's all taken away. And there's no one there to accuse you any longer, whether it is Satan or whether it is your own conscience, that the Lord Jesus Christ has obeyed perfectly, was perfectly devoted to God every moment of all of his life, to God and to his worship, and loved God with all of his heart in your place, dear Christian, when you believe in him. He took this handwriting out of the way. It says, and he nailed it to the cross. So let no one judge you, it says there in Colossians 2:17, in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. That means the Old Testament Sabbaths, those festival days or feast days or remembrance days that were a part of the Old Covenant law, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is Christ. And so if the substance is Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to you, therefore, you want to become like Jesus, don't you, dear Christian? And since you want to become like Jesus, you want to keep the Lord's day. You see, because the Lord Jesus says, I made the Sabbath for man, and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, dear Christian, he made it for your blessing and for your good. He is Lord of the Sabbath. Not he was Lord of the Sabbath. The day has moved to Sunday because Christ fulfilled the law. But the moral requirement of keeping the Sabbath day is preserved for our joy and our observance, just as are all the other Ten Commandments still there for the Christian to love and to keep. Our commandment keeping, and you should know this, dear Christian, under the new covenant, it must be remembered, is in relation to Christ himself. Our commandment keeping is in relation to Christ himself and not anything related to the bondage and condemnation of the legal dispensation. We are not under law. We are under grace. Christ is risen, and you have been given the Spirit. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Then you will go about to do and keep his commandments. John 14:15. Are Jesus' commandments different from the Father's commandments? Or different from those given in the law? No, not at all. Jesus actually builds on the Ten Commandments of the law as signposts leading on to further and deeper heart obedience. The New Testament commandment keeping is not legalism, as some people seem to think. Legalism is when you're trying to justify yourself in the sight of God by keeping his law. No, Jesus says in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do you see it? In other words, we keep the commandments of God and of Jesus because Jesus kept the commandments of God his Father. And when you do that, you are abiding in his love, Jesus says. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So when Christ kept God's commandments, ask yourself, was this legalism? Absolutely not. For he was already righteous. Jesus was already righteous. He was not trying to justify himself in the sight of God, but his intent was to fulfill the law on our behalf. But when he did this, and God raised him from the dead, then the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit so that we would have the power to go about to do and keep the commandments of God, all of them, and have the power to be able to go about to do and keep these commandments out of love for the perfect work of our Savior, which justifies us and which does not allow us then to be brought into condemnation. As a Christian, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the Christian Sabbath is one of these commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy has not been abrogated, but it's been fulfilled and given back to you, dear Christian, as something of joy for you to keep and to observe to the glory of God. If Jesus had God's law in his heart, which he did, and we are being conformed to his blessed image, then I'm saying we also will love all the moral commandments of God because Jesus loved them first. Oh, I hope you can see this. We observe them not to justify ourselves, but in order to glorify God in the way that we live. We live by faith in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And therefore, John could say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, secondly, you and I, as New Covenant Christians, should remember that the Lord's day is a day of rest from all of our earthly labors. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Not I was at my work on the Lord's day. Remembering that your work is good, dear Christian, and that it is an institution of God which was given to all of mankind before Adam's fall in the garden. Remember also that it is all too easy to get caught up in your work to such an extent that you are not deliberately observing the Sabbath to take rest from it. Now let me ask you, if you're doing this, are you observing God's commandment that you take rest on this day from your work? That's what I'm trying to bring to your attention here this morning. Very practical application. Are you taking rest? Are you taking your rest from your work? That's why the commandment's worded the way that it was in the law. 6 days shall you labor and do all of your work. It's not saying that you must work every minute of every hour of those 6 days. It is saying that those 6 days of the week are God's defined parameters for all of the work of your calling. That is all the work that you're called to do on the 6 days. They are His holy boundary for your work. The Lord's day is His day, which you give to Him if you are sensitive to obey this commandment. Now, I hope you all realize, of course, that there are some people who must work on the Sabbath and labor on the Sabbath. I am one of those people in a holy way who is laboring in the Sabbath, but at the same time, I'm taking my rest from all of the labors that I've done during the week. I'm delivering to you the sermon that I prepared, but I didn't prepare it today. But I'm laboring in the Word and in doctrine this morning. Do you see that? There are people who are nurses and doctors who must work on the Sabbath day. There are people, no doubt, in many different capacities in their calling who must work to help meet the very necessary needs of people around us. The work of your calling is good, dear Christian. But I'm saying to you here, it can become an all-consuming thing, which you, for selfish reasons, think it must continue on the Lord's day. I'm saying if you're tempted to think that way. Sometimes we're tempted to think that way. And it's especially a temptation if you're trying hard to make financial progress, if you're trying hard to provide for your family, if you're trying hard to pay off your debts, if you have debts, But let's consider that it's God who gives us the ability to make money. It is He who gives you the power to get wealth. It says in Deuteronomy 8:18. It is not in your power or the might of your hand to do so. It says there in Deuteronomy 8. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. It says there, but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. And I'm saying to you here this morning that Christian men and women do realize, I'm sure that you do, that diligence is the precious possession of a man, as it says in the book of Proverbs. And a good Christian will apply that principle in regard to their work, but sadly sometimes they do not apply it to the Lord's day. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. But it also says in the next verse, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise of heart, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. Diligence to guard the Sabbath day from your working is also the precious possession of a man. Sometimes we think that we have to be working all the time to succeed at something, and sometimes we allow ourselves to think that our work is more important than giving God the time that He has commanded in His Word that we give Him. One day of the seven is not too much to give to God. But some people will allow their work to encroach on the Lord's day. What does this do? What does it do when you allow your work to encroach on the Lord's day? Well, I believe that what it does is that it robs God of what He so richly deserves, which is our full attention and worship in the public services of worship of the day, and in private and family devotions, which will be conducted on that day if Christians are sensitive to the testimonies of the Lord upon this day. Listen to Psalm 93, verse 5. It says, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness befits, or it adorns, your house, O Lord, forevermore. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, the only way that you can honor God on His day in the right way is to deliberately say to yourself, to your wife, and to your children, I will not permit God to be robbed. There are many people who are ignorant of the fourth commandment of the ten, people who need to be told, and you and I can tell them. I remember years ago when Jenny and I and our family lived in a house on 12th Street in Davenport in the 1980s to about 1990. We lived in a house on a double terrace. It was just, I mean, it was way up high, but we could see the river very clearly. We loved the view, but I hated to mow the lawn. And one day a man came up the double terrace steps and he knocked on the door on a Sunday. And he said, can I mow your lawn? And I said, yes, but not today. And then I went on to explain to him the reason why I couldn't allow him to mow my lawn on the Lord's day. It was that I and my family were observing the Christian Sabbath on this day. 6 days that I would work and the seventh that I would rest. But I said, I would be very happy to have you come back and mow my lawn tomorrow or any other day of the week. And he did. He came back and he mowed it to my great thankfulness just a day later. And so what I'm trying to say here is this. The Lord's day is a day of rest from all of our earthly labors and our calling so that we can devote ourselves to the Lord, to His worship, to the good spiritual labors of considering what will promote the advancement of Christ's kingdom. and His glory. Now, I certainly believe, and God knows, that you and I can speak to people and tell them of the Lord's commandment in a kind and loving way. Now, we don't need to get on people's cases about the Lord's day and keeping the commandment of the Lord, the fourth commandment. Many people do not understand the reasons why the commandment was given in the first place, which was for rest for men's bodies, and so that they might have a day to worship God on, they and their families. You see, it gives us a good opportunity to witness to the truth of the Bible and our faith in Christ, to explain to our relatives, to explain to the people around us, even your employer, if you can talk to him about it, or others who want you to work for them on this day, that it is your intention to obey God in this commandment. Jesus says in Matthew 5:19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, talking about the ten, and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And so I should ask this question: could it be that many Christians in our day think that the fourth commandment may be the least of the commandments of God's moral law? Or that it's been abrogated, that is, that it's been set aside by Christ? Indeed, do they really believe that there's no obligation to keep it at all? Christ did fulfill the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but he did not do so in order that it would be set aside by his faithful followers. He did it in order to raise our obedience up to a high and more noble and a more freeing observance of it, which truly pleases God. The Christian is not an antinomian. Do you know what that word means? An antinomian is one who is against law. And there are many people in our day, professed Christians among them, who are antinomian in their attitude towards God's law. I don't need to keep it because Jesus fulfilled it. Oh, Jesus never told you that. He never said so. He doesn't see the commandments of God as burdensome. And he didn't give you the commandments of God back to you, having fulfilled them, in order that they might be a burden to you, but that they might be a delight to you. And so, dear Christian, let me ask you, if you see the Lord's day as your delight, do you call the Sabbath a delight? For thirdly, we should remember that this day is to be a day of God's pleasure, of our delighting ourselves in Him. Let me ask you if you are delighting yourself in the Lord your God today, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only should the Sabbath be a day of rest from your own work, it should be a rest from your own pleasures as well, and from your own words as well. We're trying to please God in all that we do on this day. To please God and to take pleasure in Him will mean that we will study to keep this day holy, to set it apart for God's purpose. And this means that we should not thrust our own pleasures upon the Lord's day, which has been set apart for God's purpose. If we are, for instance, more interested in worldly games of cards or other worldly games than we are in speaking to one another of things related to the Lord on this day, how does that profit the Lord, His people, or His kingdom's advance? If we would rather watch a worldly movie with God's people after the services of the day, then share with them the spiritual concerns and thoughts that relate to our prayers and our devotions and our readings, what does that say to God? I think that it says that we've not really come to understand the purpose of the day. And I think that it says that we've not really come to understand true Christianity, perhaps. That God has given us a day in which we may delight in spiritual things. And we should delight ourselves in God's Word and be willing to share what we are learning from it with others. Let me ask this question. I know that it's not easy sometimes. But do you consciously study the Word of God and ask the Lord to give you something from the Word that you're studying so that you might share it with others when we gather together on the Lord's Day? Perhaps downstairs during the time of the shared meal. You see, that's a good way to be able to observe the Lord's Day. That is, that you will study and read the Word of God, and that you will pray and say, how could I benefit someone else with a few words from God's Word, sharing what I've learned with them? Why should we impose upon the Lord's Day the entertainments of the world, such as Super Bowl Sunday, for instance, and call it pleasing to Him, or a good witness to Him? Let your witness to unbelieving football watchers be that you will not defile the Sabbath by participating in their entertainments. Let me attempt to show you what God is really looking for from you, the Christian, in observing the Christian Sabbath. Turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. These are amazing and wonderful verses. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. Verse 13 reads this way: if you will turn your foot, or turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, this truly is a very great witness to people both inside and outside of the church, to both believers and unbelievers. When they see this kind of attitude and these kind of actions coming from you, there is no greater witness to the truth of God and His Word than a delight in honoring God. Dear Christian, I hope you take this to heart. This means that as you enter into a Saturday evening, that it's your delight to think of what God might think in relation to what you have planned to do that night. You say, well, I'm free to do whatever I want on a Saturday night. Well, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you prepare for the Lord's Day on Saturday evening by your activities? Do you show Him that you're getting ready for the day that's coming? And so you don't stay out so late that night that you're falling asleep in the pew the next day? Or that you can't pay attention to the Word because you were up till 2 o'clock in the morning talking with good friends about many things that were a pleasure to you? I'm saying that to observe the Lord's Day in the right way, that you need to think about what you do on Saturday night even. You're free to do whatever you want. You're thinking, how can I honor God in my participation for the Lord's Day if you're walking in the Spirit? What kind of thoughts and activities will put my mind and my heart in the right tenor for tomorrow's worship? When I awake in the morning, will I think about what it will mean to give myself to God in worship? Do I pray that the Lord would be honored with my singing and my giving and my listening to the Word preached when I'm at church? Do I consciously attempt to think of spiritual topics of conversation with others so that they're built up in their faith? Or am I always speaking of worldly topics of conversation, things which won't make any significant contribution either to my growth in grace or to others around me? What am I reading and thinking about in relation to God and Christ and the Bible, which I might be able to impart to others at the right time when I come together with them on the Lord's Day? Do I speak of my desire for the salvation of my loved ones and my acquaintances when I'm with others on the Lord's Day? Do I think of the welfare of the souls of people around me? Am I delighting myself in the prayers of God's people? Do I still want to discuss spiritual things with others between services and after the services of the day? Do I think of how I can show mercy to the poor on this day, or how I might go visit and speak with those who have never heard the gospel or poorly understand it? What a blessed day the Lord's Day is, if we will just make use of it in the way that God intends. Let me close in this way by saying a few things here. Let's resolve together as a church to think more about this commandment and how we can keep it for the glory of God. It's a command giving us the opportunity for devotion to Christ and to God that we do not have on the other 6 days of the week. How often I have heard of those who say that they do not have time for the reading of good books. Well, you have it on the Lord's Day. How often do we think of how long it is to our birthday or until Christmas when we receive presents from others, but on the Lord's Day we receive spiritual blessing and truth every Sunday, presents from the Lord. And there are many who are ready to look to the world for blessings. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has done for you. He died for you, and He has risen from the dead for you, to give to you this very great salvation. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So when each Sunday comes, you should see it as a golden opportunity to pay attention to your own soul's needs and your sanctification. You should be saying, yes, it's Sunday. Yes, I get to go to church and get to rest from my labors and be with the Lord's people on this day. It's a golden opportunity to focus your attention upon God Himself as the one who would speak to your soul through the preaching of the Word and your reading of the Bible and other good books. Will you not learn to please God by doing these things on His day? Surely it cannot be pleasing to God if we neglect these precious gifts, these times of appointment, in favor of some ridiculous worldly pleasure that leaves Him out of it, that leaves behind the process of your reflecting, your meditating upon His Word behind. Let's stir ourselves up to the holy activities of promoting Christ's cause and His kingdom, both within the church and the stated services of the church, and also in good works and good deeds, which we might do in relation to those outside. I mean occasionally that you and I need to visit the sick or the poor or widows or orphans. I mean various types of simple evangelism that we could do together as the Lord would lead, or individually. I mean that we could think of how we could encourage each other in this truly spiritual sense that would create more interest in the glory of Christ and His gospel, and thus be of much profit to His kingdom. You see, that's how we become useful. That's how we become profitable to Christ's kingdom, when we're thinking of every Sunday as the birthday of Christ. Do you not feel sad when you forget the birthday of someone that you love? You say to yourself, how stupid I am that I cannot remember something so simple. But every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have no commandment in Scripture to celebrate His incarnation at Christmas. And people all over our society will celebrate that. And that's fine to remember the Lord's incarnation. But I'm saying that we have no commandment as Christians to do so. But we do have a commandment to observe the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, carried over in the Ten Commandments fulfilled by Christ and given back to you to love and to keep, because He loved you. And He loved God, and He kept these commandments. You see, where you fall short in sin, He covers you. But he is saying to you today, O believer, this is the day that I have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day. And we pray, realizing that we don't speak about it often from the pulpit, but we pray that the words that I have spoken today would be received because they are from your word and they are from your heart. And we pray, dear Father in heaven, that we would be those who remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that we would keep covenant with you in and through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we would remember that it is not the ceremonial things that continued on from the old covenant, but the moral. And those were amplified to us so that we might go deeper in our obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to realize that in you there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. That is what is important. And so we pray, asking that we would be able to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 324 together. This day at thy creating word, first o'er the earth, the light was poured. Hymn number 324. Let's stand together. This day at thy creating word, first o'er the earth the light was poured. O Lord, this day upon us shine and fill our souls with light divine. This day the Lord for sinners slain in might victorious rose again. O Jesus, may we resist, be from death of sin to life in thee. This day the Holy Spirit came with fiery tongues of cloven flame. O Spirit, fill our hearts this day with grace to hear and grace to pray. O day of light and life and grace from earthly toil, sweet resting place, thy hallowed hours, blessed gift of love, give we again to God above. All praise to God the Father be, all praise eternal Son to thee, whom with the Spirit we adore forever and forevermore. Amen. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. You are dismissed. Welcome to come downstairs and have a shared meal with us. Mm-hmm.